Taken from the Bible series on the New Testament. Not exactly the words that come out of Scripture, but the principles and the shock value is still there. And the shock value, really, of this little clip of the passage taken from John 11 of the woman caught in adultery, I think is so powerful, even for us today, because it's so easy to be legalistic. It's so easy to want to go down your box and check off the boxes. Okay, I did this, I did this, I did this, I didn't do this, and therefore I'm the way I'm supposed to be. I feel good about myself. I'm right before God. And this is what the Ten Commandments could be like as well, too. We started this series a couple of weeks ago. You go down the checklist. Here's the Ten Commandments. Okay, I did this, I did this, I did this. I'm good. And so the first week, we looked at the first three of the commandments, which were about God. So when Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandment in the Bible? He says, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. But then he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Then last week, we saw the middle one, which is the take the day off, the Sabbath day, which doesn't kind of hit either of these two areas that Jesus talks about, but is more for you and for I. And today, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the last six commands and how they teach us about loving others. Now, the danger is that when we read these six commands, is that we become legalistic about them, just like the Pharisees. Now, we don't believe in stoning somebody who's caught in adultery, which is one of the check boxes today. But still, it's really easy to go, hey, I've never committed adultery, so I've checked this one off. So we're going to look at these three today, and we're going to see what Jesus says about them to remind us that this is not about just checking off a box. This is actually something greater than just exactly what the words that are going on here, but the meaning underneath it. And so if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to first read the first three that we're going to hit up today from Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to read from verse 12 to 14. And we are very familiar with all three of these. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. It's the first command with a promise. Honor your parents. Now, I want to say something about this. First of all, who were the Ten Commandments given to? Kids or adults? Adults. So this isn't a kid thing. This is for you and I. Now, this is a very difficult one in our day and age, in our culture. We're going to come back to this a bit. But it's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. Well, we know that one really well, don't we? You shall not murder, first, and then you shall not commit adultery. So three of them. Honor your mother and father. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Sounds easy. Let's check off the box for the first two. The second two are kind of easy. I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't murdered, so those are two easy boxes to check off. The honor your father and mother, well, what does that mean? I'm not quite sure, so maybe I've honored them, maybe I haven't dishonored them, at least not that I can think of, so what does that mean? So what do you do with these words, and what do you do with this? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the New Testament. Now, let's take the first one, honor your parents. The New Testament doesn't say a lot about honoring your parents. Later on, Paul talks specific to children, says, children, obey your parents, when he's writing one of the letters. But he doesn't say too much about this, but Jesus actually mentions this and says something specific about this to give us an idea about what is going on here when God says, honor your parents. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm just going to read through it. In Mark chapter 7, verse 9 and following, this is, well, let's read from verse 1 and following. Jesus touches on this commandment, honor your mother and your father. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw that his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. There's the legalism again. In the Old Testament, not the Ten Commandments, but some of the other commandments that were given that you were supposed to and required to wash your hands before you eat. If you don't, you're eating with defiled hands, which makes you defile, which means now you have to make a sacrifice. So the religious leaders see Jesus' disciples eating without washing their hands, and they're like, hey, they're not obeying the law. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they have given their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. In Israel, even to this day, if you walk into an ultra-Orthodox Jewish home, they have two sets of cutlery, one for the dairy products that should never touch the meat products, and so they have two sets of dishes. This is how extreme and legalistic it gets so that they don't risk becoming defiled. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, and it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is what we're going to come back to today over and over again about these three commandments. Not so much about checking off a box, but about your heart. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. This is Jesus speaking. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, here it is, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. That's another commandment in the Leviticus. That's even more extreme, but it's in the Bible. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. One of the ways that you honor your mother and father, according to Jesus, is that you are called to look after them and be generous towards them. And what the Pharisees had said, hey, look, if you've got some money and you got your parents that are in need and you are supposed to honor them in this context, this is not the exhaustive definition of honoring your parents, but in this context, your duty is to look after them because maybe in their old age they can't provide financially for themselves or look after themselves. That is your responsibility and that is what you're called to do. But what the religious leaders had done, said, look, you know what, if you've got some money in the bank account and your parents need that money, but you don't want to give it to your parents because maybe you don't like them or there's some bad blood or whatever else it is, you can designate that money as korban, a gift dedicated to God, and now you don't have to support your parents any longer. The point of honor your mother and father in this context was to look after them in time of need. And the religious leaders had gone, no. They had recreated it and come up with these legalistic rules to give them an out of this commandment. So today we're going to talk about being generous as one of the principles. Then do not murder. Well, what does Jesus say about that? Because that seems to be a very easy box to check, and that seems to be a very easy one that I'm pretty sure most of us sitting in this room today have never committed a murder. Hopefully. But Jesus changes it a little bit, doesn't he? And we all know this if you're familiar with the Beatitudes. But in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and following, Jesus is teaching and he says this, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. One of the Ten Commandments that we're going through this morning. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, it's a negative term against them, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Okay, the idea that we just didn't commit murder just kind of changed, didn't it? Anybody here never not been angry with a brother or sister? Now, the consequence is not the same of murder, is it? But again, Jesus is moving this from a box that we just check off and go, oh, I've never committed adultery. I've never taken another person's life. And Jesus goes, yeah, that's good. But what about your heart? When was the last time you were angry with somebody? Now, all of a sudden, that box gets a little bit harder to check off, doesn't it? And furthermore, you should not commit adultery. Well, hopefully most of us in this room I haven't committed adultery. I haven't had an affair. I'm still married to the same wife or husband or whatever else it is. And that's an easy box to check off too, isn't it? Well, Jesus, as we all know, changes that a little bit as well too. Same chapter, same message, Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, guess can't check that box off anymore. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. That's pretty intense. There'd be a lot of blind men in our society if this is actually what Jesus was talking about. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose part of your whole body than for your whole body to go to hell. All of a sudden, Jesus goes, this isn't just a box to check off anymore. This is something about your internal nature. And so what it means to me, I think, this morning is as we look at these different passages or commands over the next 2 weeks, is that the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, we talked about, but love your neighbor as yourself means it's not just a box to check off. Oh, I haven't murdered, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't dishonored my parents. What it more is it's about the interior. Loving others begins on the inside. It's not just a box to check off. It's not a legalistic what to do and what not to do. It's about your heart. It's about your attitude. So what does that mean? So the first one, in response to honor your parents, in the context of what Jesus is teaching about, I think honor could do a whole series or a whole sermon just on that. But the one specific thing that comes out when Jesus teaches about this is that we are called to be generous. When you are called to love your neighbor as yourself, you are called to be generous. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. It's interesting to note that our society is seeing a decrease in generosity. It seems to be that there's a correlation between faith and an attitude with God and a relationship with God and our generosity. There was a preacher who was visiting a farmer, and he asked, if you had $200, would you give $100 to the Lord? Sure I would, said the farmer. If you had two cows, would you give one cow to the Lord? Yeah, I probably would do that. If you had two pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord? The farmer replied, hey, that's not fair. You know I've got two pigs. The idea of being generous, and even more so with our families, can be extremely difficult. Now, if your family's functioning well and you've got good emotional health in your family and no conflict or no issues, it can be relatively easy to be generous to your family. But even in the best of times, because your family, your parents, and your siblings, you know each other really, really well. And so to be generous sometimes within the context of our family, if there's any conflict or emotional unhealthiness, can be extremely, extremely difficult. But God calls us to be generous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, remember this, Paul writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. When Paul's teaching Timothy, a church leader, he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, command them, the church, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. The loving others, the following of the Ten Commandments, the second part of it is to work on our inner attitudes and to be generous with what God has given us. Leighton Young, a hairstylist who moonlights as an Uber driver, was very grateful for an unexperienced blessing from one of her fares. Young said, this ride changed me. Kevin Eschk was a passenger that Young had picked up outside a Mercedes-Benz stadium. As they chatted, Young happened to mention that she was recently forced to withdraw from college because of an unpaid student account. Young remembered, every time I got ready to pay the money, my kids needed something or something came up and I didn't have the money, so I couldn't pay it. So she said, I'll just wait. A few days later, Young was surprised to be notified that she was eligible to register for classes at Georgia State University. Eschk, the gentleman that was in the car who she had been chatting with, paid her $700 debt. Esch told CNN, "There was something about Young that resonates with me, and we developed an incredible friendship, and now I'm incredibly proud of what she's done. I could have bought new clothes or I could have helped somebody else out, but what has come back to me is that I was given this opportunity to share, and it's come back 100-fold. I would do it 1,000 times over again." In December, Esch was in attendance as Young graduated from Georgia State with an associate's degree in criminal justice. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be generous with those around us that God brings into our spheres of influence, maybe even with our parents, maybe even with our families. When given the opportunity, love your neighbor as yourself is a calling to be generous. It's a calling to watch out for anger. Anger or rage is the silent killer, isn't it? It's interesting in our society how we've seen this correlation as well, too. Taylor Swift was quite the romantic when she first started her career in 2006. I'm not a Taylor Swift fan, but I followed her story over the years. She sang about the ecstasies of young love and the heartbreak of it, but her mood hardened over the years as her star has risen. Her album Midnights played on a string of negative emotions, anxiety, restlessness, exhaustion, and occasionally anger. And it turns out that she's just part of a larger trend. Researchers have analyzed more than 150,000 pop songs recently released between 1965 and 2015. Over that time, the word love in the top 100 hits roughly halved. Halved. Meanwhile, the number of times that songs contain negative emotions or words like hate have risen sharply. Pop music is the only thing that's gotten a lot harsher. Other researchers analyzed 23 million headlines published between 2000 and 2019. This was even before COVID. It'd be really interesting to know what it's like after this. The headlines, too, grew significantly more negative, with greater proportion of headlines denoting anger, fear, disgust, and sadness. If misery levels keep rising, what can we expect in the future? Isn't that interesting? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." Anger, as we've talked about before in the past, is an emotion that can be a God-given emotion when it's channeled in the right direction. If you see injustice, for example, we should get angry over some things because that can inspire us to do something and to be the hands and feet of God. But anger unchecked can be extremely destructive. And rage is definitely not the way that you love your neighbor as yourself. You remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4? Cain and Abel were the first sons, brothers. You probably know the story. But it's interesting what happens when God accepts Abel's offering, but not Cain's offering. Abel offers the best of his flock. Cain offers some grain and some fruits and vegetables, and God says it's not acceptable. So as Cain is fuming about this, it says, "And Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" If you do not rule over your anger, it will rule you. And ultimately, Cain went out and killed Abel. It's kind of obvious that that isn't the way that we love our neighbor. It's kind of obvious that that is the big box checkoff, committed a murder. But on our anger, we need to watch out for anger, to be able to control it, to be able to identify it for exactly what it is. Is this righteous anger over a situation or circumstance that demands me respond in some positive way to change God's kingdom, to change somebody's life, to do something, to start something that's going to change the direction of this injustice? Or is it because I've been offended or because I'm angry or because I didn't get something that I wanted or whatever it is, you fill in the blank, that just begins to fester and rule over you. And when it's doing that, you lose the capacity to not only be generous to others, but to love them out of love. And your anger will rule your life. Loving others begins eternally by being generous, by watching out for anger, and lastly, by guarding your heart. By guarding your heart. Look out for lust. The reason why it's in here, the reason why in the New Testament lust is talked about a lot and why Jesus highlights it is because it has the ability to not only just distract you so powerfully, but also to lead you down to a path that will lead to destruction. They're difficult habits to break. It's extremely difficult to live in a society where promiscuity and you flip on your phone and everybody's trying to get your attention. And if you're a guy, the best way to get your attention is to show a lot of skin. We know that. Advertising knows that. The enemy knows that. But when you treat your body or somebody else's body as a commodity or as an object, it loses its purpose and it loses the very reason why it was created in the first place, as an image bearer of God. And so it's easy to check off the I don't commit adultery box, but a whole lot harder to check off the well, I don't lust box. And for many men, this is one that we will wrestle with, and women too, for the rest of our lives. For many of us, it's not something that just will be get checked off because it's something that's in our face all the time. Most of his career, British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge was a quarrelsome writer. That's the name for you, Malcolm Muggeridge. He was known for heavy drinking and smoking, womanizing and espousing his agnostic viewpoint. But towards the end of his life, he came to faith in Christ and finally became a Christian and changed his ways. But as a young man who wrote a letter to his father and described an incident that revealed the sinful bent of his heart and the power of his flesh. Just after graduating from Cambridge, Muggeridge moved to India to teach English. One day as he was strolling by a nearby river in the early evening, he spotted the silhouette of a woman bathing on the other side of the river. Muggeridge later wrote that his heart began to race with what he called wild unreasonableness, which is called passion. Overcome by lust, he plunged into the water and started crossing the river to see this woman more. As he approached the woman, he suddenly realized that she was toothless, wrinkled, and a deformed leper. He quickly threw himself back into the river and started swimming in the opposite direction. Years later, Muggeridge admitted that the real shock that morning was not the leper, as mind-bending as that would be, but it was the condition of his own heart. That he would jump into the river and swim across to get a closer look and maybe even something worse. King David, who was a man after God's own heart, very similar story. Out roaming on the roof one day on his palace, supposed to be off to war, supposed to be working, supposed to be doing the work that God had entrusted him and given him charge with, but he's at home, chilling, relaxing. He's out wandering the roof. He looks over a few roofs away, and he sees a woman, Bathsheba, bathing on the roof. Lust. I gotta have her. And if you know the rest of the story, it leads to adultery, a child that dies, murder of a husband. It's an utter disaster, an utter mess. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. That's a pretty difficult list. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so we are called to love our neighbor as ourself. And loving our neighbor means to be generous, to watch out for that anger, and to guard your heart. Watch out for the lusts of the flesh because of the destruction that they yield. So what do you do with this week as you go out of this place this morning? Do you just go out and check off the boxes? Because there's three boxes that are maybe somewhat easy, two very easy, one not so easy maybe. Or do you really start to think and contemplate and examine your heart and examine your life and ask yourself this question, how can I love those that I come in contact with this week? And you can love them by beginning with the heart. By being generous. Who is it that you're supporting? What do you do with your time? What do you do with your money? What do you do with your resources? And how do you invest them? Are you willing, if God comes along and says, I need you to give or part with or spend time with or take somebody up for coffee or do this X, Y, and Z, are you willing to follow God's leading? Are you willing to be generous with your life? In your family and out of your family. Look for the opportunities to be generous with your time, your money, and your resources. How about your temperament? Your temperament actually matters. It says a lot about you, and it says a lot about me. And loving others ultimately comes down to making a decision to control ourselves. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is self-control. There are things in this life that are going to be very angry. There are people that are going to say things about you. There are people that are going to write things on Facebook, on social media about you. There are things that are going to happen, people that you're going to run into that are emotionally unhealthy, that are emotional train wrecks, and they will try and take you down with them. And they might even be in your family. And so what do? How to respond? Ask God for the self-control and the wisdom to be the person that he has called you and gifted you with. Ask him to watch out for anger. Ask him to help you identify which is righteous anger that needs to be acted on in a godly way to change and to confront injustice and what is just my own pride and greed and arrogance. But watch out for anger. Work on your temperament. And lastly, guard your heart. Whatever goes in, comes out. Most of us are old enough to know that. Most of us are old enough to know that whatever we put into our minds, whatever we put into our hearts, eventually will come out in a negative or a positive way. And this is very, very difficult in a promiscuous society. And we think it's so much harder than it has been in the past. And there may be times where it's come and gone. But the Romans had Romans baths, and they had all kinds of temple prostitutions and places that you go into and oogle your eyes at women and men and homosexuality and all kinds of crazy stuff. The stuff that we see in our society today is not new. It might be a little bit more easily available, but it's not new. And so we set up systems. We have conversations. We get people involved in our lives that will help us if we're struggling with this so that we can watch out for this, so that we can love people and treat them the way that God has called them and created them to be, not as objects of desire or lust. Guard your heart. Watch what you watch. Be careful in a very promiscuous society. Because if we can live this way, then it means people are going to see God through you and I. It means that they're not going to be looking for the checkoff list of did you do the Ten Commandments thing. No, they're going to see your heart, see your attitude, see the purity that comes through your life as you live following God, and they're going to see something different about your life and my life. And then we might get the opportunity to introduce them to God, to introduce them to Jesus, to show them how we do this, because God's Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of us, and he's the one that gives us the strength to have self-control. He's the one that helps us navigate through the mess and the distractions of society around us that are vying for our eyes, that are vying for our attention. He's the one that gives us the resources to be generous with in the first place. Whether it's your time, your money, your resources, whatever it is, it all comes from him. So as we look at the Ten Commandments, let us love others by working internally first. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful and so thankful that we have so many resources out of your scripture and so many commands and so many principles that help us live life, ultimately, that bring us healing and protect our lives and our hearts. And when we're following your commands, God, there's nothing more joyful, nothing more freeing than living in relationship with you and being able to love others because of the strength that you give us because of your Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us. Father, you know we live in a very difficult world. There is a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness, a lot of lust, a lot of temptation. Would you strengthen us this morning? Give us the resolve to stand against the constant arrows and temptations of this world. May we be a people that is loving, not bitter, not angry, not lustful, not prideful, but a people that loves you, a people that is full of love, so that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, not only just in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. For this we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.